Good evening. I'd like to welcome all of you here, especially those of you that are visiting with us. It's a privilege to stand before you and proclaim God's Word. Tonight we're going to look at one of, I would say, the most interesting Old Testament characters. So if you would, take out your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Jonah. I'm sure most of you know kind of the story of Jonah, but I think there's a lot of different lessons that we can learn from it, a lot of principles that we can apply to today's life. So this evening I'd like to read through the book, kind of get an idea, a reminder of, you know, what's going on with this story, and then we can kind of go back and look at the lessons that are in the book, and then we can take those lessons and make some applications. So starting chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." And each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy." And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. So, I mean, ending chapter 1, Jonah's not exactly off to a great start. I mean, God sent him to go do something, and he basically went the complete opposite direction and tried to get as far away from this as he possibly could. And clearly that didn't exactly sit well with the Lord, so let's continue on chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish and said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But thou hast brought me up my life. Thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee, into thy holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up unto the dry land. Chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out, saying, and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So things are kind of looking up, right, for Jonah. He's turned around, he's repented, he's back, he's doing what he was supposed to do in the first place. But as you'll see in chapter 4, that's not quite the case. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." And the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. Then he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up, and that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint, and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hands, as well as many animals?" So Jonah is kind of got a hot temper. He's quite the character, as we see. So let's kind of go back. We'll review kind of big picture mode now. Chapter 1, he's called, but I guess the real takeaway from this is you can't run from God. I mean, he's called you to do something. Obviously, it's important, but Jonah decided, it's not really what I want to do. So, again, he kind of heads out the other way. This is kind of a theme that we see throughout the Old Testament. I mean, in Psalms 33:13, the Lord looks from heaven and he sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. One of my favorites, too, let me get this up here. Psalms 139:7-10. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into a heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take my wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." So, again, there's no running from God. So, chapter 2, it's Jonah's repenting. He's obviously realized kind of what he's done. He's kind of taken a step back, well, maybe forcefully so, sitting in the belly of a fish, kind of contemplating what he's done. And God sees that. He recognizes Jonah's true repentance, and he values that. That's something that God's looking for from everybody. And something to kind of take away from this is sometimes in life, major events can kind of make us stop and think in kind of the same way. where, you know, we kind of think about our situation. Maybe we get in a car accident or some kind of near-death experience, and it makes us, you know, kind of press pause and go, wait a minute, maybe I should kind of rethink how things are going here. But we'll get more back into that later. Another interesting thing about this, him being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, later on in the New Testament, this is actually what Christ refers to as the sign of Jonah, or the sign of the prophet Jonah. It's a foreshadowing of, you know, Christ being in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. I want to read from Matthew, the passage in Matthew I have here. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to you to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights into the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth, in the heart of the earth." So this isn't really something I'm getting into that much in this particular lesson, but it's just something to note in terms of this going through the book of Jonah. So going into chapter 3, Jonah preaches. He's proclaiming to all the people. Nineveh repents. And clearly their repentance is also genuine. They ate, you know, they wore sackcloth. The king sat in ashes. He even kind of went a little overboard to saying, you know, not even animals can taste food and put sackcloth on them. But I guess it shows they really were, you know, interested in repenting. And it reminds me of a passage in Jeremiah chapter 18 where God is kind of discussing nations and what happens to them. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, or to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken evil turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I had thought to bring upon it. And in the instant I speak concerning of a nation and kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it will not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I had said I would benefit it." So another takeaway, you know, again with nations, once a nation becomes evil, God's gonna pull it down. But if that nation repents, just like we do, you know, God will forgive the nation. He'll relent from the destruction that he planned for it. Something I think is really perplexing is that Jonah was angry at their repentance. I mean, of all people, right, a prophet, why would you be angry at people repenting? It doesn't really seem to make any sense. Now, some theories of this are that Nineveh was part of the Assyrian nation. So obviously not part of the Jews. They weren't part of the chosen nation. But still, just being a prophet, I can't really comprehend how somebody could be angry at someone else's repentance. But anyway, going into chapter 4, Jonah definitely let his anger go too far. He can't even comprehend why God would even save these people, even though they're repenting. A passage in James chapter 1. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And I think really the biggest takeaway from this is God knows how to use his anger properly. So when people, you know, when nations sin, that's a proper use of anger. Whereas, you know, when we use our anger, oftentimes we let it get too far. We let it kind of slip. So from this example, you can see Jonah, if he had not really gotten angry, if he had kind of kept his cool and recognized the situation that he was in, things would have been a whole lot better off for him. You know, he would recognize, hey, these people are repenting. That's great news. But he didn't. So it's really shows you that how much anger can distort your thinking. So another takeaway, I think, from this, God was extremely patient with Jonah. You know, even from the beginning, right away he decides, I'm not going to do this, but God sticks with Jonah. He decides, okay, you know, I have work for you to do, and we'll kind of get into that in a little bit too when we make bigger applications of this. So now that we kind of have a reminder, a picture of what happened with Jonah, the whole story, let's go ahead and make some applications. What can we learn from it? What can we take away from this? And I think the first thing that we should take away is God's wisdom is far greater than ours. So I'd like to read this passage from Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than our thoughts, or than your thoughts. And what this is really saying is, you know, don't run from your responsibilities. Sometimes God wants us to do certain things that we might find really difficult. I mean, look at Abraham in the Old Testament. That was a huge test of his faith when God asked him to sacrifice his son. And yet, he was praised because his faith didn't waver. He passed that trial. And that's obviously seen throughout the entire Bible, all the Old Testament prophets, you know, even Christ, when all that he went through, you know, all the suffering, but he did not waver in faith. You know, he recognized this was a difficult thing to do, but it was a necessary thing to do because it was God's will. So whether or not we understand it or even like it, we have to trust God, and we have to trust his judgment and do what he wants us to do. My favorite passage is Proverbs 3:5-7, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And then another good passage in Acts 5, this is when, you know, the apostles were preaching, and the Pharisees were telling them, you know, basically to stop. They said, and when they had brought them, they sat them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Another takeaway is that God is extremely patient with us. Not only did he, you know, stick with Jonah, I mean, from the beginning, like I said, he just kind of ignored his responsibility. God could have easily picked somebody else. I mean, to go in and just preach to a nation, that's not exactly that difficult, right? But God chose Jonah for a reason, and he stuck with him, even though he was rebellious and you know, all that. The next takeaway is we shouldn't necessarily let our feelings get in the way of what God wants. And what I mean by this is sometimes we have people that we don't like, or in Jonah's case, there's a whole nation he doesn't like. But we have to kind of get past that, right? If God were to ask you to go preach to your enemies, people that have hurt you, would you do it? I mean, they need saving too. You know, it's not just us. It's not, we don't get to decide, you know, who gets saved and who doesn't. It's not up to us. God's already made that decision that he wants everybody to be saved. So regardless of how we feel about people or how we feel about doing a certain activity, again, we have to put our trust in God and go and do the right thing. Another takeaway, I think this is probably the most prevalent one, or one of them, is you never know who's going to repent. I mean, Jonah fully expected that, you know, these people would be destroyed for what they were doing, and yet when he goes there and he actually teaches the truth, behold, they repent. This is, again, another thing that we see kind of throughout the Old Testament. I mean, look at, like, you know, Rahab the harlot. Who would have ever suspected that she would want to, you know, obey God and join the Israelites? But she did. You know, there's lots of examples like this. Or even Saul, you know, becoming Paul. He's completely opposed to Christianity, and yet God saw something in him and made him realize this could be a really great servant for my kingdom. So again, patience, and he chose Saul, and obviously you know the rest. One of my favorite passages is Ezekiel 18, which brings us to our next point of when we truly repent, God will show us mercy. So Ezekiel 18, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all in that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and that he should turn from his wicked ways and live? Skipping down to verse 27, again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed, and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he has committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Next one. This is something I see a lot, I think, in our culture. And it's, you know, a lot of times when something really bad happens, that's when people start to like, oh, maybe I should start thinking about God. That shouldn't really be the case. You know, we shouldn't wait for some tragic event or some major thing, you know, some major tragedy to get us to move to repent. Another one. So I think another important thing, especially for those of us that have been Christians for a long time, is consistency. And this kind of goes back to what we were talking about earlier, where you kind of maybe put images of, you see other people and you think, they don't really want to be saved, or they would never go for this. You know, but we obviously don't know the hearts of men. And same with I'll connect this back to chapter 2. Jonah's praying, he wants forgiveness, he wants mercy from God because he recognizes what he did. And yet, when he actually gets to Nineveh, he's kind of hypocritical, where he doesn't want them to be saved, but he wants himself to be saved. So this kind of produces a holier-than-thou mentality. And that's something that can really be a danger to us, you know, especially those of us that have been Christians for a long time. We kind of, it's easy to fall in that trap of, well, you know, I'm a Christian and, you know, I know I'm going to be saved, but maybe not you. And, you know, again, we have to be consistent with our attitude and do everything that God wants. Passage that really reminds us of this point in particular, 1 Corinthians 6. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So kind of looking at this, it's good to kind of use these principles to reflect in our own lives. Like I said, it's easy for us to kind of become jaded at other people, especially now where we live in a time where a lot of people just, they're not even interested in hearing God's name, just period. And we don't really know what the situation was specifically in Nineveh. You know, it's obviously it was enough to make Jonah, you know, angry at them. He didn't really want them to be saved. But again, no matter how bad things get, people can still come back. God doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants all men to be saved. So it's not really up for us to make the call on anybody. You know, so no matter who you come across, no matter what opportunities you have, we should be seizing every opportunity. It's really easy, you know, to come across someone even that's partially religious or, you know, some in some false religion, and to kind of build up your wall and, well, I don't really want to talk to you. Or, you know, like the people that come to your door, you know, just kind of whatever. There's a thousand situations that could be. But either way, just the overlying themes of the book, you know, just the godly mentality and being patient with people and not running away from what God wants us to do, and really looking into our own lives. Can you say that you've done that? Have you run away from any opportunities? Have you, you know, turned around and gone the opposite way? Or maybe, you know, as Christians, we kind of lose our own way, and we become what we're trying to fight. We become unrighteous. These are all things that we should you know, definitely consider. And for anyone that's not a Christian already, you're kind of in the spot that Nineveh was, you know, and God doesn't want anyone to be lost. So you have a chance to start working for the Lord. You have a chance to start making a difference, you know, not only for yourself, but to other souls. So I encourage you, as you reflect on these things this evening, if you need to be baptized or if there's anything that we can do to help make your life right, please come forward as we stand and sing.